Peter, would you open our time in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, just come before you, filled with mercy and grace, asking your presence to be here in the Spirit. Teach us from your word, guide the pastor, our pastor, and all he says. We love you, we thank you, we praise you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amanda, do you have this?
Yes. Yeah,
okay, good. And you do, Emily? Mm-hmm. You don't, Maureen?
I don't know where I left
off. Okay.
John 17.
It really might be.
It says the tribulation period on top of the moon.
You don't take it with you?
It's been months.
You're going to miss it.
I think it's in with these.
Right.
Let me double check. You haven't got these then?
No, not at all.
Yeah, it's there.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Okay. Oh, the rapture? No, she's not going to
miss the rapture.
You're not going to miss the rapture.
So that was right after all.
All right. Let's see. Peter probably could tell us about this, Peter and Joel, 1941, and the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Peter and Joel were probably the only two there. My relatives were not there, but I've studied that a lot. And it's interesting that on December the 8th, Franklin Roosevelt declared his day in infamy speech that I've listened to many times before Congress, declaring war on Germany, Japan, and
Italy.
Yes. And then on the 9th, he sent telegrams to all the U.S. embassies in Tokyo, Berlin, and Rome, and he ordered all personnel home immediately. Why? Yeah, he was going to rain down judgment on them, on Germany, on Italy, and on Japan. It's tough for me to think that he was smarter than God. It's tough for me to think that he loved his ambassadors more than God loves me. I never have been able to come to grips with the fact that God leaves his people who are redeemed by his blood here to endure the judgment that he has declared on those that rejected Jesus Christ. We've accepted him, correct?
Yes.
Ephesians 6:20 says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul called himself an ambassador in bonds. Yes, Joel. We're not on any page. Yeah, that's why you're lost. I've spoiled you guys and given everything written out. Write a little yourselves. Amen? Okay. Now, I'll agree with you, the word rapture is not found anywhere in the 774,747 words in the Bible. Did you know that's how many words there are in the Bible? Did you know that, Peter? 774,747.
I read them all, but I never counted them all.
Okay. Maybe you ought to count them this week for me. Would you do that? That's the King James Version. The others may have more or may have less. The Trinity isn't anywhere in those words either. Demon isn't anywhere in those words either in the King James Version. Bible isn't anywhere in those 774,747 words in the King James. But does that make the Trinity any less important and any less a fact? or demons any less important or any less a fact, or the Bible? What is the Bible in the Word of God called? The Word of God. Yeah, the Word of God, and God spoke, Scripture. All kinds of different synonyms, but not the word Bible. So the word rapture, which comes from caught up, from the Latin, and hapazio from the Greek, and it comes out of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That's where we get it. It's the same word that we find in Acts 8:39. Acts 8:39. And I've got that right here. Now, when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught hapasio, caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So that's the same word as 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Okay? It's also 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 2 and 4, which say this: I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such one was caught, hapasio, caught up to the third heaven. Verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Harpasio. Okay? All the same words. The same words. So, now, also, we get the word from the Greek word alazo. And that word simply is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You want to write these down. We'll probably give them to you sometime in the near future. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, which are fantastic verses, some of my favorite. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery. So, all this about the rapture is identified in the Word of God. No man knows the day or the hour, right? Paul says a mystery. All shrouded in mystery. And what's another synonym for mystery? Some of you brilliant people. Something that's hidden. Something that's not revealed clearly. Okay? So he says this: Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The only other place we see this described is 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay?
What's the word alazo?
The word alazo in the Greek is translated here in this word, describing the renewal. Changed.
Changed. Okay.
Changed. Alazo, changed. Okay? It's also used in Hebrews 1:12 when it talks about the heavens and the earth being changed. Okay? Of course, the important thing is not that you name it, but rather, can you claim it? Okay? I don't necessarily, the only reason I talk so much about the rapture and wanted to do this study is I don't want anybody to miss it. I don't want anybody to miss it. I want all of us to participate in it. Take, for instance, have any of you picked up a bunch of stuff in your garage or in your basement or in your workshop, and you put it all into a box, and it's nails and screws and splinters and paper and everything else? Anybody ever done that? So you decide to separate them all. Well, what a bummer to just take one at a time, right? So you get a magnet, put it in, on top of it, and all that is metal comes out, and the wood and the dust and the debris and the splinters all stay in the box, and only the nails and the screws come out. Okay? That's kind of the idea of what is happening here in the rapture of the church. It's necessary for the Lord to get all of us up out of here, okay, and to separate us from those who will be judged. It's also necessary, interesting to note, that he must separate those who are indeed true Christians and those who call themselves Christians. Those who wish to pay the price and those who do not wish to pay the price, i.e. the 10 virgins. Okay? You remember the 10 virgins? All virgins. What does that mean?
Pure.
Unholy and undefiled. That's the word that's used in the Word of God. Undefiled from the world system. They all had oil. What does the oil represent?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. So they all had the Holy Ghost, right? And their light was burning. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So they all had oil, they all had fire, and they were all pure. But the bridegroom tarried in coming. Right? And they ran out of oil. Why did they run out of oil? Why did the lamps go out?
Sleeping. They didn't have enough oil. Huh?
No. Five had enough oil. Five did not. But why did the lamps go out? That's the first thing that happened. Because they didn't add oil to the lamps. Have any of you ever used a lamp with oil in it to light your home? Yeah. I did it for 5 years. Yeah. And I preached a sermon using it as illustration. We had those with the wick. They were glass, beautiful glass ones, ornate glass with the big, what, the chimney? Nice, beautiful glass chimney. And then the wick came up, a wide wick like that, made out of cotton, braided. Right? And you had a little knob on it of brass, and you turned that and the thing came up. Well, if you didn't tend to it, hello? If you didn't add oil, hello? The light ran out. And when the light ran out, you had to trim the lamp. You only had to trim the wick when the lamp went out. Because the wick would burn off if it kept burning. But if it went out, like during the night, in the morning when we get up, we'd have to trim it with a pair of scissors. And then light it again, and then burn it during the day. It is really a lot of fun to do your homework by a oil lamp. A lot of fun. Maybe that's why my eyes are so bad. So we have the lights going out, and then the call comes out. The bridegroom comes, and they all jump up. They're going to light their lamps. And five of them figure out that their lamps have burned up all their oil, and they have no extra oil. Right? Five do. So what do? They load up the lamp with the oil, and they light their fire. The other five say, hey, give us some. Give us some. No, you go buy it. Go get ready. And while they're gone to get ready, the rapture, the bridegroom comes, and they are left. Now, they have oil, they have lamps, and they are virgins, they're pure, and they're undefiled. But they get left. Why do you suppose they get left?
Because their hearts weren't pure.
Huh?
Because their hearts weren't pure. Because they lost
sight. No, because they did not prepare for the event. Five of them prepared for the inevitable, right? And you know what that is. How many of you leave on a trip and the car's only got a quarter of a tank of gas and you've got to go to Long Island to see your mother-in-law and your mom, and you go by every gas station, but you just keep going. And Maureen says, are we going to get gas? Oh, we're okay. Are we going to get gas? Emily says, we're okay.
We get it 2 days before.
Yes. Why? Why?
Because
you don't want to run out. You keep the Holy Ghost alive in your heart. All right? He doesn't criticize them for sleeping. Do you notice that? They get no criticism for sleeping. They get no criticism for letting their lamp go out. Their criticism is, they didn't have oil. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. They didn't allow him free sway in their life. You know what happens? The Bible says, Paul said, be careful to not grieve the Holy Ghost, whereby you're sealed unto redemption. Because if you grieve the Holy Ghost, he takes off. He's out of there. See? So then you're not ready. Let not your heart be troubled. Where am I reading? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's the key. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I am coming back. I am coming back. Okay, I need some help with your Bibles. I hope you brought your Bibles. You don't have a Bible? There's one in front of you. There's one in front of you. Okay? Debbie, Isaiah 2, 2 through 5, and Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And then Joel, Isaiah 11, 1 through 6, and Isaiah 32, 1. And Ginny, Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. Now, if you're using the NIV, I'm hoping that they get it right. I will follow with the King James to make sure they get it right. Because they minimize some stuff.
So what do you want me to use?
Use the NIV that's in front of you.
I got it right here.
Oh, you do? Then use the New King James or the ESV. English Standard Version, ESV. All right, Debbie. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 5, and chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, which is one of my favorite portions in the entire Word of God.
Very, very small.
Oh, I'm sorry.
In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. As chief among the mountains, it will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it.
Okay, hang on a second. What's it talking about there? Anybody know?
Kingdom of God.
Yeah, so, yeah, but it talks about something on earth. What's it talking about on earth? Here. This is bigger. Okay. Two's here.
Okay.
All right. That's better?
Yeah.
Okay. Good, good, good. Okay. It's talking about Israel. Remember, fact. If you keep this in mind perpetually, the Bible is written for the Jews. It's a Jewish book. It's not a Gentile book. Okay? So it has to do, because otherwise the Messiah, we would not be redeemed if it weren't for the Messiah. And the Messiah was a, and is a Jew. Okay? So this is talking about the New Jerusalem. Read verse, what else, the verse, verses 2 through 5, 3, 4, and 5.
In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Okay, hang on. Do we have any, you'll read verse 4 next. Do we have any concept on when that will happen? Can you see the word of God flowing out of Jerusalem now?
No.
No. No. So when is this going to happen?
Tribulation.
Huh?
Tribulation.
No. Come on. Logical. Millennial reign of Christ. Right? Who? No, that's later. And there won't be any need for the word to flow out of Jerusalem during the new heaven and new earth, Joel, because there won't be any devil, there won't be any flesh, there won't be any sin, there won't be, it'll all be brand spanking new. See? This happens during the millennium because who rules during the millennium?
Jesus.
Jesus with?
Us.
Amen. I'm excited about that, aren't you, Peter? Going to give you New York City. I'm asking God. Yeah. Yeah.
They're in trouble.
Yeah. Yeah. They'll be in trouble.
They are.
Okay. Verse 4.
He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into the plowshares and their spears into the pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore.
5.
O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Okay, so that's the millennial reign of Christ as well. Now, some people have mistook the first sentence. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. I have no problem with that because we'll be judging on earth during the millennial reign of Christ. Will everybody accept our judgment and rebuke? No. They'll have no choice but to submit to it. They'll have no choice, but they won't accept it. How do we know?
They'll rebel at the end.
Yes, they rebel when Satan's let loose. So we know the seed was still there. I mean, can you believe it? No, of course you can, because it's easy to believe it now. It's easy to believe it now. It blew my mind how people would vote in somebody who for over 40 years was in Washington and was the dumbest of all senators during his entire career. Just look back and read it. He wasn't just poor. He was downright dumb. He was on the bad side of every issue. And then they make him the president. You fail at everything, and then they make you president. And then they shake their head at what happens. A fool is a person who tries the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Right? So they'll live on. Can you imagine 1,000 years of peace? Someone said, "What will it be like, Pastor?" He said, "Well, think of it. Your baby is born, and you sit him in the backyard, and up comes a cobra, and they play together. That's what's going to happen. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. What does a lion do to a lamb?
Eat it.
But he's going to lay down with it. Mosquitoes aren't going to bite. There will be no disease. There will be no sickness. See? There will be no death. Death is gone as well. People are going to live for 1,000 years.
No hunger.
No hunger. No problem, because God is providing everything. Right? And yet at the end of it all, like Peter said, they let Satan loose and he deceives them. He deceives them. It wasn't hard for me to imagine when COVID started that our government would get it wrong and be deceived. Because they don't walk in the principle of the Word of God nor under the light of the Holy Ghost. That's what saves us, is we have the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. And the Word of God is our plumb line. Okay? 9:6-7, Debbie. I hope the underlining doesn't bother you.
No. And the common man bows down, and the great man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them.
No. 9:6-7.
Oh, Isaiah 9?
Yes.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, 9:6-7.
9.
One of my favorite verses. I love this one. The Jehovah Witnesses love it when they come to my house, because they get a large dose of these two verses.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and with righteousness. From now until forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Now, that's obviously also talking about the millennial, right? Because even though Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he does not have the reins of earthly government. He will have those during the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? So, he doesn't sit on the throne of David right now. He will sit on the throne of David. He will establish it. He will order it. And he will execute judgment and justice. Okay? That's talking about the end of it all. All right, now, 11:1-6 and 32:1. 11:1-6 and 32:1.
A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them.
Can you believe that?
It's the calf and the lion.
What's that?
It's the calf and the lion. It's the wolf and the lamb.
Yeah, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together.
Well, it does say that a lamb and a lion somewhere else.
Yes, yeah, it does. This is another part of what it says, but it's talking about the millennial reign of Christ, which is fantastic. Okay, 32:1.
32:1. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice.
Huh, yeah. Can you see that happening now? No. In fact, kings will start out right and end up wrong. How many have seen that? Presidents start out right and end up wrong. Or they tell you what they're going to do and then they get in and do exactly the opposite. See? All right, 35:1-10.
The wilderness and dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy. The waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and a thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And the highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They should obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
The millennial reign of Christ. There will be a separation during the millennial reign of Christ between those that are easy to govern and those that are not. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, they have no choice but to submit. They'll have no choice but to submit. But God is not going to remove their free moral choice. He's just going to not allow that free moral choice to be executed. Kind of like this. I decide that I'm going to rob Key Bank. And I get there, and Peter's standing there. And says, make my day, Peter. I can't rob it. I have every desire to rob it. I just can't do it. Because Peter is not subject to any physics. He is not subject to space and time. He is in a glorified body. I am not. Now, he looks like Peter. He talks like Peter. He acts like Peter. His nose is not any smaller. Your daughter is egging me on. So it won't matter. It won't matter. We know that sin will still be in the heart. What we also know is that sin will not be able to be executed for 1,000 years. So there's not going to be any rape. There's not going to be any murder. It's not going to be any theft. None of that will exist. Fun place to be, won't it? Now, of course, you and I will rule and reign. Those that are raptured will come back to rule and reign. Those that are not raptured and those that go through the tribulation period and die as martyrs during the tribulation period, they don't come back as part of this group. They get to go to heaven. Thank God. But man, we get a lot of great stuff. Just read it. The letters to the seven churches, he that overcometh. There's your promises right there. And each one of the seven churches gets one of those verses. All right? Any questions on that? Okay? A brief period of time on earth. 7 years. God has purposed to use 7 years, 7 weeks, according to Daniel, in order to bring Israel to the acceptance of Jesus as Messiah. Once that is done, everything's done. See? Because they're God's people, and they have to return to God. Once they've returned to God, we get the benefit of being grafted in to them by the blood of Jesus because they rejected. I don't criticize one single Jew for having rejected the Messiah. Moreover, I'm glad they did because that gave me a chance. Now, I kind of figure there would have been a chance for me had they accepted him anyway. But I don't like the results had they accepted him, because we'd still be sacrificing goats and lambs and Caroline would not come to this church. Yeah, but the only way to be saved, Caroline, is you'd have to bring a lamb once a year in order for your sins to be covered by the blood of that lamb.
But is that really true? Because once Jesus came and they accepted him, they would no longer do it.
He would not have died. See, his death did away with the sacrifice.
Sin, whether the Jews accepted him or not.
What's that?
He still would have to die for the sins.
No. Had they accepted him as Messiah, they would have never killed him. They killed him because he claimed to be the Messiah. Right? Boy, it's really turning. I see it's just a roaring in there. I mean, you could air condition the whole world with that compressor. It is moving. You got to understand, he came for the purpose of dying to be the Lamb of God.
But that has been a plan from whether...
That's right. But what I'm saying is, had they accepted him, the Lamb would have never died. So we would be living in the Old Testament. So not tonight. We would have yesterday at 6 o'clock, because 6 o'clock starts today for the Jew, Okay, you understand the days are from 6 to 6, right? So yesterday evening at 6, we would have eaten the Passover, all of us together, right? And then we would sacrifice the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would be today, is a Sabbath. And we would then, that's when the lamb would be sacrificed, just as it was in Egypt, right? They sacrificed the lamb, and then the blood was put on the doorpost, and the angel of death passed over, right? And then they left. Now, that's an interesting one, right? They get the blood of the lamb, and they get to leave, right? We have the blood of the lamb, and some say we have to stay. So had he not died, had they accepted him, would have been no reason to die. Now, it's a mute point, but for the sake of discussion, so we understand the principle of salvation, he had to die. And that gives us the chance to be part of the body of Christ. Otherwise, we would have had no chance. We would have had to become Jews, proselytes, and then we would have had to have our earlobe put to the column, and I would have an awl and a special punch, and I would punch a hole in it when you became a Jew because you accepted Judaism. And that would identify you as a Gentile being a Jew. That gives you the right to come into the temple. That gives you the right to have all the benefits of the law. Provided you keep the law, that would have been another problem.
Do they still do that?
No. The Old Testament is not handled sacredly by even the Orthodox Jews today. They handle the law of Moses sacredly, but they don't handle the whole Old Testament sacredly. Well, they've got some problems with it. They got a problem with Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Right? A real problem. They've got a problem with a lot of the Old Testament because it talks incessantly about the Messiah and what he would be like. Right? They just misinterpreted. What did they misinterpret that caused them not to accept Jesus as their Messiah?
They thought he was going to be a king.
King and?
And rule over.
And? You're ignoring the key factor. And? He was going to be a king. He was going to rule. And?
He was going to conquer the enemies.
Yes. Deliver them from Rome. See, that was the problem. That was a problem. And when he didn't do that, even the disciples forsook him. They were even under the impression. See?
But can I play one more?
Yes. Yes, go for it.
Because even if we go back and say the Jews did accept him, wouldn't he still have to die for the sins because of Adam and Eve? Yes, somebody would have to die for Adam and Eve.
No, because he already had the law for the covering of sin by the shedding of blood. The lambs, you would bring a turtle dove, or you would bring a calf, or you would bring a lamb into the church, we would sacrifice it.
Why did he have to come back?
Huh?
If that was enough, why did he have to come and die then?
He came to die, and they didn't accept him, which was his plan, and he knew that's what was going to happen, so he came to die. But what we're saying, had they accepted, then the cross would have been mute. And we would still be shedding blood. The blood still had to be shed. The reason he had to die is because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So a lamb had to die. And he is called the Lamb of God. And he died. He was the perfect sacrifice. I don't care how wonderful the goat is. Bootsy's wonderful. But Bootsy is not perfect. Bootsy has a gut on him that's so big we're going to have to enlarge the door for him to get in and out. Bootsy is a little snot because Bootsy won't even come up to you like he should. And Bootsy will not eat a whole lot of green grass. He likes wonderful, wheat and oats and the good stuff. He is spoiled rotten. So, yes.
That's why it was so important when Jesus was, I forget where he was, but the woman wanted her her daughter healed, and he says, no, I've come for the lost children.
Yeah, I can't take the bread off the table that belongs to the children and give it to the dogs.
Right.
And what did she say?
Even the dogs eat from the man who drops.
The crumbs that drop. And what did Jesus say? I've never seen such faith in all of Israel.
So at that moment, she became Hebrew.
If she accepted the law. He had not died yet. So she would have to go through the ceremonial process according to the law to become a Jew. See?
So that's where all Gentiles, the faith in Christ is so important.
After the cross.
Right.
Before the cross, the only way to God was through Judaism. There was no other way.
So where did her faith come from? The Holy Spirit drew her?
No, faith cometh by the Word. By the Word of God. You can pray and you can fast till you're blue in the face, and it won't give you one single bit more faith. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why church meetings are so vitally important. And that's why the devil fights so hard at keeping Christians out of church. Because your faith grows when you hear the Word of God talked about. When you hear the questions here, faith grows. When you hear testimonies, faith grows. That's why if God does something for you, you are demanded by the Word of God, commanded by the Word of God, to share that with the body of Christ.
That's why it says, do not forsake the assembly of the body.
Yeah, as the manner of some is. So much more as you see the day approaching. For if we neglect, say, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. I mean, he puts it vital. He puts it vital. And back then it was a whole different story. When that was written, they had church every single day. Can you imagine having church every single day? Huh? And they still worked. They still made a living.
There's so much distractions now in the world.
Yeah, there were then too. There were then too. But you see, they expected the rapture to take place any day. And so that's why they continued daily, the Bible says, in fellowship one with another, in breaking daily bread, and in prayer. They got together every single day and had communion, talked about the Word of God, prayed, and preached. And it had an impact on the world. Look at what they did. I mean, look at what we have. We have airplanes. They had donkeys. And shoe leather. And ships. They had no motors. They had sails. We have airplanes. Right? They had to go from place to place to preach. We can, via live streaming, reach the world. I've got people in Colombia that listen to our live stream. That's a long ways away. See? So here, we've got all kinds of stuff, and yet we're not getting it done like they did. Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you think, doesn't it? Now, the Lord doesn't expect each of us to win the world. What He does expect, each of us to do what we can, when we can, and how we can. And share the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:7. Whose turn to read? Let's see. Read for me, Caroline. 1 Corinthians 1:7. And please, Philippians 3:20. 1 Corinthians 1:7. And Philippians 3:20.
So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's he talking about there? Jesus had already come, correct? So he's talking about the future coming of the Lord Jesus, correct? Do you see that? Philippians 3:20.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
So we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, Maureen. Titus 2:13. That's a little dinky book found between Malachi and Matthew. It's after 2 Timothy and before Philemon, and Philemon's just before Revelation. Okay? Yeah, just before Hebrews, rather.
Which verse?
Titus chapter 2, verse 13.
Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So what was Paul telling Titus? You got to look for it, right? Okay, let's go on. Hebrews 9:28. Read that for me, Maureen. Hebrews 9:28.
So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation.
Ooh, I like that verse. He's appearing for salvation. Whose salvation?
Those eagerly waiting for him.
Yours and mine. Exactly right. Right? Now you know the Francis Key Bridge fell, right? Yeah. I've been across that puppy about 20, 30 times.
Yeah.
And the workers were on the bridge, no cars. They got the bridge shut down, thank God. So there were no cars on the bridge, but there were workers on the bridge, eight of them.
There were four or five cars on them.
There were?
They didn't go off, but they were on their own. They got saved.
Okay. And so the two of the workers went into the water, but they were
saved.
What if they left them in the water? Would they still be saved? Huh?
No.
No! They took them out of the water. So it seems illogical for me to think that God leaves me here instead of taking me out, if all through the Word of God he planned for my salvation. Right? What time is it? Ooh, man. Time goes when you're having fun. 1 Corinthians, Peter. 15, 51, and 52. Great portion of scripture. 15. 51 and 52.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed.
When? Yeah, when do we see the dead being raised? We see them in 1 Thessalonians 4. We see them in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't see them in the book of Revelation, do you? Now, we see him at the end when the sea and everything gives up the unrighteous to be judged, then those are raised. But I'm talking about the righteous. The New American Standard Bible says this. Let me read it for you. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you do not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ, in Jesus. Have you been to a funeral of unsaved people and watched the agony and the distress, and then go to the funeral of a saint like my aunt? We had three or four messages in tongues and interpretation. Some people were slain out in the Holy Ghost. Man, we had the power of God fell. We had a time. We had an old-fashioned Pentecostal service. One saint ran around the church. I felt sorry for her. I thought she was going to give out before she got around it, but she still did. She managed. It was fantastic. It was a great rejoicing. Just what my aunt would have wanted. Now, were we sad? Oh, you betcha. But we knew where she was. And she was no longer suffering. She had Alzheimer's. And she was just a vegetable. She knew nobody. So, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Again, we have the logical conclusion and the logical determination. Why would God treat those who have died different from treating those of us who are alive until the coming of the Lord? Because if he's coming back for you and I at the middle of the tribulation period, we have to suffer 3.5 years of the tribulation where they do not have to. I'm going to say, Lord, let me die before the tribulation period. Because then I don't have to go through it. But if he takes us out before, as he takes them out before, then I get saved, literally saved, right? I get rescued. I get caught up. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. But it's interesting to note that Paul does not end that there. Remember, the chapters have nothing to do with divine inspiration. Okay? So he ends in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. What comfort is there in I'm going to go through the tribulation period? Whether it's mid-trib or post-trib. Where's the comfort of that? I wouldn't look forward to it. We're going to find out what that's all about later on. But concerning, but. How many know what but is? But's a conjunction, right? That joins what is before with what is to follow. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write on you. Times and seasons for what? For the trumpet sounding and the dead rising, and we which are alive and remain being caught up with them. That's what he's talking about, times and the seasons. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For whom? Not for you and I, because we're children of the light. We're not children of the darkness. For when they say, so he changes, right? In verse 2, you yourselves, that's you and I, know that the day comes as a thief in the night. But for whom? For them. Because he says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Another group of people, right? You yourselves, that's us. That's a different group of people. They is another group of people. Correct? They're not one and the same. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Okay? But you, again, now he's back to you and me, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are children, sons of the light, and sons of the day. You are not of the night, and you are not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Okay? Then he says in verse 9, I love this verse. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain what? Salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Get that underlined in your Bible. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Therefore, comfort. Again, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. I don't see any edification in me suffering through the first part or the last part of the tribulation period. That doesn't make me happy. Question? Yes!
Okay. Why do pastors argue about predestination of people being saved?
There is the desire of some people to make salvation more or less than what it should be. There's churches that, for instance, add works to salvation, like the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? Right? Because if you do something real bad in the Roman Catholic Church, you have to do penance, right? You have to do something to get forgiven. Okay? Likewise, on the other side, there's those that want to make it easier. So there's those that want us to believe that God has already predetermined who will be saved and who won't be. Predestination. The big problem with that is you have to do away with free moral choice in order to come to that conclusion. Now, grant you, we spent a lot of time in this. How many remember, right? Now, grant you, God may predetermine that I am saved because He knows I'm going to be saved. So His determination that I will be saved and it'll work for me is based on the fact that He knows, because He knows everything, that I am going to accept Him. Just like He knows that probably Schumer will never accept Him. Mm-hmm. And Biden less. See? So it has nothing. They want to link predestination with salvation. You can't link predestination with salvation because salvation is uniquely dependent on free moral choice. I have to say yes to God. Now, again, you don't understand God with a finite mind. You can't understand the infinite with the finite. It's impossible. So how this works, that He knows who's going to be saved and who doesn't, because He does, and how it works that He does nothing to interfere with that decision that He knows who will be saved and who doesn't, I can't figure that one out either, right? And I am brilliant, to tell you the truth. Just real smart. And so, I can't figure that out. That was tongue in cheek. Okay, so, I can't figure that out. So I have to go by what the Word of God says. The Word of God says He foreknew that I would get saved. Because He knows everything. I can't separate His knowledge of everything from His plan of salvation and from my free moral choice. They all go together. So, He knows I will get saved, okay? But He doesn't do anything special for me to get saved other than what He would do for Schumer to get saved or Biden to get saved. They have the identically same opportunity as I do. Likewise, I could reject just as they've rejected. You know, I've been accused when I talk like that of judging people. No, I'm not. I inspected the fruit. And when the fruit's rotten, the tree's rotten. Right? So therefore you know. By their fruits you shall know them. Okay? Yes?
One more thing. When someone backslides,
uh-huh,
and the Bible, I was reading, and it says there's no more way for them to come back because it makes the grace of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
What is that all about?
That's solely 100% God determined.
Okay?
I can't put when that is. You can't put when that is.
Okay.
How be it? If it happens to you, you'll know when it happens.
Okay.
We were ministering in, what did I do with that? Right here. We were ministering in Cape Cod, Massachusetts. And with a good friend of mine, he preached one night and I preached the other night. And we had tremendous services. And in that service, every single service, a young man went up to the altar. We talked to the pastor later and he said that man had the call of God on his life, was saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and used in the gifts of the Spirit. And he got mad at God. He never told us why. And he told God, I want you to take your Holy Ghost from me and I don't want to have anything more to do with you. And God did exactly that. And he came to the altar every single night, and he wept and wept, and he'd get up and says, God will not respond to me. Now why? I have no idea. It's the only case I've ever seen. It's God who determines when we reach that point. But we do know it's dangerous to keep in rebellion, keep rejecting God's nudging of us and God's insistence that we obey his word when we don't want to. For instance, a person that comes to the Lord. I had one in my first church, came and got saved. God blessed him and everything. But he would not give up cigarettes. And God kept touching him, kept knocking on him, until he put the thing together, so he did. And afterwards, he felt wonderful. Of course, then God started knocking on other things, right? Like he does with you, and like he does with me. He expects when he knocks on that, and he says, and he puts his finger on it, says, touch, do, take care of that, don't do that anymore. He expects us not to do that. Howbeit, I cannot say, if you keep doing it, when you get to the point where he finally says, forget you.
I am so glad I asked that, because on this tape, a lot of people are going to be helped by knowing what you just said. Thank you.
Yeah, you got to be very careful that we don't put God in a box. He cannot be put in a box, nor can he be rationalized with our rationalization. Amen. Our intellect is way too limited to figure God out. Don't try. Amen. Just go by what the Word of God says and live it. Yes, Peter?
Could you address 1 Peter 4, mm-hmm. 13, in light of what we're talking about.
1 Peter 4.
I'm going to read it.
I'm going to get it right here.
Okay.
1 Peter.
Around 12 and 13. Keep an eye toward what's going on in Nigeria and
Egypt,
Pakistan and China and Iran and all our other brethren.
Yeah. Okay. Brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Did they not go through fiery trials? Would you say that being crucified upside down would be just a bit on the fiery side? Yeah. Having your head whopped off would be, look at all the martyrs down through the ages. Look at people who have suffered court cases because they did what was right and they did what the Word of God said, and yet governments, even ours, dragged them through the mud. That's going to happen to everybody. In the world, you suffer persecution and tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay? They did? Yeah. Yeah. That's why I don't have any Apple products. I will not have an Apple product. But this has to do with everything that's happening today, right now, to you and I. He's not talking about what's going to happen during the tribulation period. He's talking about what we go through now. We are so close to this country falling off the edge and we being considered terrorists. This close. Are we not, Peter? This close. Right? I can get shut down. They're thinking of making anything I say against homosexuality hate speech, on which I could be judged and thrown in jail for.
They did in Canada. They did in
England. Yeah. Bring it on. I can make your life miserable in jail. I know how to do that. I can be rotten to live with. But that doesn't mean that we are in... There's some that believe we're in the tribulation period right now. There's a lot of people that believe. In fact, there are as many as believe that believe in post-tribulation rapture. So, yes, this has to... But go on. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Okay? That's not the tribulation period. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth on you, as their part he is evil spoken of. On their part he was evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For this time is come, for the time is come, was right then. The judgment must begin at the house of God. He's saying that you and I have to judge ourselves and judge each other when we're wrong. Now, Paul adds to Peter when he says this, Peter, he says, when you see your brother in a fault, you which are strong, go to him. See? So he gives us what we're supposed to do when this happens. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on his behalf, for the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of Christ? For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. That whole concept is all through the New Testament. We are promised. And that's what one person said to me, and they refused to accept Jesus as their Savior. And I never could convince them, ever. And I worked hard. They said, well, the Bible says I have to suffer if I accept Christ, so why should I accept him? I'm not going to accept him if I have to suffer. So pray that I not suffer, and then I'll accept him. I said, I can't do that. I can't do that. But I said to him, then you're saying that you have never suffered any problems in your life because you don't serve God. So obviously it's not God thing. You're saying that if you accept God, then it will be a God thing that you suffer. So obviously you don't suffer. And he would not answer me. Quit talking to me. See? Remember, keep the entire Word of God in perspective. That is so valuable because that you wouldn't believe the protection there is in that. And be super careful. I was talking with Pastor Art about it. Be super careful what you read and see on the internet. On the internet. The scourge of the church is the internet. And it's the scourge of our people. Lee and I were discussing it with Pastor Art. At what age would your children have ever been given a cell phone if they were born today when they turned 21 and left the house? That's when I would give them a cell phone. Otherwise, they wouldn't have one. I grew up with a... How many of you grew up with a cell phone? Oh, you were so... Emily, your father never gave you a cell phone?
Well, not never.
When they came out and they were that... Yeah, when they first came out and they were that... How many remember when they first came out and they were a suitcase? Right? Yeah? You didn't get one of those?
No.
Cost about $3,000-$4,000? Yeah, that would have been a couple tips.
They gave you a carry. They gave you a shoulder strap.
Yeah, but how? Who wants to walk around with that all day?
A lot of people did.
They did. Why?
Because they were important.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, but we grew up all right, right? And we didn't have them. Now, if I thought that if my children were going to school in New York City, they would have a cell phone, but I would make sure that they could dial only three numbers: Leah's, mine, and 911, and that would be it.
Yeah, they'd give them a gun.
And it wouldn't access the internet. Now, my gun's in my truck. What good is it doing out my truck? It ought to be in here. Okay. All right, any other questions? As we look to the Lord in prayer tonight, let me shut this off. Yes, you had a question? Okay, prayer request.
Yes.